as you give to me your strength. Come and fill me with your Spirit as I sing to you this praise. You deserve the greater glory. Overcome, I lift my voice to the King in need of nothing. Empty-handed, I rejoice. You deserve the greater glory. Overcome with joy, I sing. By your love, I am accepted. Your good and gracious King. Your child and as your friend, safe, secure in you forever, I pour out my praise again. You deserve the greater glory. Overcome, I lift my voice to the King.
Take our Bibles and go to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5 today, Matthew chapter number 5, and we'll begin in verse 27. The title of this morning's message is The Heart of the Issue. This is part 2 from last week, The Heart of the Issue. If you're maybe visiting for the first time today, or again you're new to LBC, this isn't just like a random message this morning. We are working our way through the Gospel of Matthew chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Last week, we studied verses 20 through 26, and so we're picking up in verse 27 today. And we're going to deal with the issue of lust this morning and adultery, and so just kind of a more of a notice, I guess, to the parents in here. We are going to talk about those things. So you obviously do as you feel led. We have junior church and nursery provided. There in Matthew 5, verse 27, look there with me as I read down to verse number 30 today. The Word of God says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. If thy right hand or right eye, offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Let's pray. Father, give us softened hearts this morning as we seek to understand your word in a greater way. I pray that you would reveal our hearts to ourselves today, that you see our hearts, God, and even if we try to clean up the outside, that's not enough. You want more than that. Help us, God, to respond any way that you call us to. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Trying to fix up the outside is just not enough. Jesus did not come to simply wash the dirt off of the exterior. He came to uncover and transform our hearts. Now, listen to me carefully this morning. Sin is not only what we do, it's what we think. Sin is not simply the action, but the attitude behind the action. And it's not just about the external, it's about our desires as well. The heart of the issue is the issue of the human heart. I was witnessing to a lady some time ago as we were passing out invitations to a church event that we had, and it became evident pretty quickly that she was not born again. She was not saved. And as I witnessed to this woman and explained that we can't get to heaven by our own good works, our good deeds, it's not enough, she excused all of that by saying this, "But God knows my what? Heart." And I said something like, "Ma'am, that is not a good thing." Our biggest problem is our sinful heart, because we can't fix our heart. But there is someone who can, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen? This morning, as we study the topic of lust and adultery and the sins of the heart, we're going to look at the depth, the deceit, and the destruction of sin. Number one, let's start with the depth of sin. Number one, the depth of sin. Sin always goes much deeper than the surface. In Matthew 5, verse 20, look back a few verses with me, Jesus says this, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." So Christ comes along and he says to this large crowd of people, as he's preaching this, we call Sermon on the Mount, that unless you are more righteous than the Pharisees and the scribes, you will not enter into heaven. Now, who were the scribes and the Pharisees? They were both religious leaders in Jesus' time for the Jewish people. The scribes were those who studied and transcribed or copied the Old Testament law. So each and every day, they would sit down, they would take a scroll, and they would copy those scrolls. It was a very meticulous process. It was very carefully done. And that was their job. And then you have the Pharisees. They were more of a political group who were extremely devoted to the Mosaic law. Both the Pharisees and the scribes knew the very letter, every jot and tittle about the law, but they ignored the spirit or the heart of the law. And the point is simply this: faithfulness and obedience to the Lord is so much more than keeping a set of rules. I mean, we kind of think today to be a good Christian, you just got to, you know, don't do this and do some of this and, you know, then you're great. Now, don't misunderstand the rules, the obedience to God's command. They are important, all right? I'm not saying they're for nothing. There's a commercial that came out a few years ago for Little Caesars. You guys remember that where the guy walks in and he's like, you know, he takes his shirt off and he's like, there are no rules. Anybody remember that commercial? Just me, all right? The lady in the store, the employee's like, put your shirt back on. He's like, oh, there's one rule, you know? And we may think, well, we're under grace, we're saved, we're going to heaven, the rules don't matter. Now, that's not what Jesus is teaching. Grace is not a license to sin. He is not telling us that the outside doesn't matter. He's saying that the outside is not enough. And the Pharisees and the scribes outwardly were as righteous as a person can be, but it was all external performance. That's all it was. They forgot something. They forgot the same thing the prophet Samuel did. When God sent Samuel to anoint the next king of Israel, he went to the house of Jesse, and as Samuel walked through those doors, he beheld the firstborn son of Jesse and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before us, because he passed the outward test. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, it says, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the, what? Say it with me, heart. They forgot something. The issue of the heart. The heart is the real problem. Jesus doesn't see as man sees. He knows what's in man. So in this section, Christ cuts through the exterior and he gets to the heart. He begins by saying, you've heard it said, don't murder. That was like the standard. Don't kill anyone. So if you were like, hey, did anyone murder anyone this week? No. Gold star, all right? Everybody's doing great. We're pretty righteous, aren't we? Jesus says, you've heard it said, don't murder. But I say unto you, if you have anger in your heart, you are guilty of murder in the eyes of God. And then next, Jesus deals with another sin, the sin or the issue of adultery. Look at verse 27 with me again. Jesus says the same phrase, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Is there anything wrong with that command? No. No, the command itself is perfect, but it wasn't the end of the command. Adultery is the outward act, but Jesus doesn't want to stop there. Adultery is pretty cut and dry, isn't it? How do we understand it? If you are married, you cannot have sex with someone who is not your spouse. If you aren't married, you can't have sex with anyone. If you do, you've committed adultery. Now, here's what they would believe. If you don't do these things, you aren't breaking the seventh commandment. You aren't committing adultery. You're righteous in that regard. You're fine. And that's how everyone Jesus was preaching to would have thought about this sin. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He takes it further. He takes it deeper than that. That's the wrong standard. We're talking about the depth of sin. And sin goes much deeper than our outward appearance and our outward actions. What Jesus is about to do is reveal God's concern has never been limited to what is visible. Verse 28, but I say unto you. Now, let me pause for a second. Once again, by what authority is Jesus saying these things? Any prophet in the Old Testament, they would never speak this way. They would always say, thus saith the Lord. Here's what God says. But what does Jesus do? He says, but I say unto you. He speaks with complete and total authority because Jesus is God. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh, not commits adultery, not acts on it, but who looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his, say it again, heart. Well, that changes things now, doesn't it? Jesus is not content with legalism, a big list of do's and don'ts. Christ is after more. He's after the heart. Therefore, if you lust in your heart, even if you haven't committed the act, you are guilty of adultery already. Christ doesn't stop with the deed. Remember, he's going deeper than the surface of sin. It's not just the deed that's sinful, it's the desire as well. Now listen to me this morning. Young people, everybody, doesn't matter if you're young or not. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It doesn't matter if you're dating. It doesn't matter if you're engaged. It doesn't matter if you're getting married next week. I don't care how much you love each other. Any sort of sexual activity outside of the bounds of marriage is adultery. It is sin. That is God's standard. That is the standard of the Savior. Adultery is merely the external manifestation of our internal sin. And the problem isn't only the action, it's the attitude. So I'm not asking, have you committed the act? I'm asking, how's your heart this morning? Jesus doesn't say, are you acting on it? He asks, do you look? Do you look? No one is exempt from this. Kings and priests, scribes and Pharisees, ministers and lay people, young and old, male or female. Let him who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Do you look? Now, this is not a casual glance. This is to undress with the eyes, to imagine, to desire, to long for, to lust. Do you look? Keith Lambert, in his book, Finally Free, wrote this. This is the vicious cycle of lust. Lust never has what it wants because it never has enough. Lust steals joy by creating an endless state of discontentment in the constant search for that one next thing you don't have yet. Lust is never happy because lust is never full. We understand, according to Scripture, that marriage is a picture of the gospel. Christ, the perfect husband, the bride representing the church, the husband lays down his life for the bride. The bride submits willingly to her loving husband. That is the picture of the gospel. Adultery perverts God's picture of the gospel. And yet, adultery, lust, sexual sin, are these things not glorified in our culture? Are they not celebrated by the masses? And for those who don't celebrate it, you're the weird one. No, we're not sick, we're not disgusting. You're a prude. Listen to how Job describes the sin of adultery. Maybe you've never heard it described this way in Scripture. Job 31, verse number 9. If mine heart, hang on a second. Do you understand how much the scribes and the Pharisees missed it? Job understood that it was more than an outward act. He said, if mine heart, he knew what Jesus taught in the New Testament, that it began in the heart. If my heart have been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind unto another and let others bow down upon her. Verse 11, for this is an heinous crime. That's how the Bible describes adultery. a heinous crime. Yea, and it is an iniquity to be punished by the judges. It is such a heinous crime. Is that how our culture views adultery? Lust? Heinous? It is such a heinous crime against God. In just a moment, Jesus is going to say, if you can't stop, it would be better to pluck out your own eye than for your entire body to perish in hell. Would you say that lust is a serious sin to God? So here's just a question, just a thought while we're on this subject. If lust is such a serious sin unto God, what about tempting others to lust? Do you think that's serious too? A.W. Pink said this. This is an old preacher. He's since passed away many years ago. This will probably ruffle some feathers, and we probably need ruffled in this area a little bit, all right? If lustful looking be so grievous a sin, then those who dress and expose themselves with desires to be looked at and lusted after are not less but even more guilty. In this matter, it is only too often the case that men sin, but women tempt them to do so. How great then must be the guilt of the great majority of the modern misses who deliberately seek to arouse the sexual passions of our young men, and how much greater still is the guilt of most of their mothers for allowing them to become lascivious temptresses. And he said that back in the 1930s and 40s. You think he'd feel the same way today? Now, I know, let me preface, that as a man, I am forbidden from speaking on the topic of how women dress. I understand that. Not just feminist, but to even suggest as a man that women should dress modestly would cause some Christian women to about lose their minds. And the feminist claws to come out. I don't know what it is in our culture that we just think that because I step onto a beach, that all of a sudden I can strip down to lingerie and expose myself to whoever wants to look. That I can go for a swim in what would be less decent than underwear for all eyes to behold. Or when I go to the gym, that even though I'm going to put myself in the most compromising positions while working out, that I can strip down to a sports bra and clothes that leave literally nothing to the imagination. I'm not talking about just the lost world. Sisters in Christ, what are you doing? Shame on you. I am not saying we should be legalists. I'm not saying that you have to cover your head and you can't wear pants. Do we look like that type of church? No. What I'm saying is that we just need to be more discerning. Yes, you have liberty in Christ. But your liberty should not cause someone else to stumble. And how far has this gone? And here's the argument almost always. Well, what about instead we just teach men to quit lusting after women? Amen. That's kind of the point of the message, isn't it? Well, what about instead of telling women what to wear, we tell young men or we teach them not to lust after women? Yes. but it doesn't have to be either or, does it? Why can't it be both and? And why can't we just simply say that, yes, men should not look at women as sex objects and pieces of meat, and women should not dress like sex objects or pieces of meat? The point is simply this. Both are heart issues. And if your first thought was, well, what about your heart's not right? Sister, your heart is not right. It's not either or, it's both. And it goes the opposite too, men. Sometimes we act like women are exempt from the sin of lust. Christ doesn't say that if men are the only ones who lust in their heart, no, anyone can look and lust. It's interesting that we think this sin is kind of like it's no big deal because it's just in our minds, but I want you to understand how Scripture views this sin and what sin, sexual sin, what it is associated with in Scripture. In Ephesians 5, verse number 3, here's what it says. I hope you get this connection. But fornication, any sexual activity outside of the bounds of marriage, and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. Now that doesn't just mean silly talk. No, in context, it's talking about sexual innuendo, dirty jokes, crude humor. Let none of those things which are not convenient be named among you, but rather giving of thanks. Verse 5, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, this is talking about sexual purity, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Do you realize that the Bible connects sexual immorality and fornication with the sin of covetousness and idolatry? Why? Most people think adultery and lust is about, well, I'm not satisfied with my spouse, so I have to find something outside of my spouse to fill that need. No, it's much deeper than that. It's not about dissatisfaction with your spouse. It's about dissatisfaction with your God. At the center of all lust is a wicked heart. This is the depth of sin. Number two, the deceit of sin. The deceit. How deceitful is sin? Hebrews 3, verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you should be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You want to know what sin does? Sin convinces us that we are okay if we're okay outwardly. You know, I had a buddy of mine back when we were in high school. It was summertime. We were camping out at Rocky Fork. And I don't know how we got on the subject. He started talking about some stuff. He's not a believer. And I'm like, man, I just don't want to talk about that stuff. And it was perverse stuff. It was about women. And I just said, man, I'm a Christian. I don't want to commit adultery. And he kind of like scoffed. He's like, adultery? He's like, I'm not married. I can't commit adultery. You see what he thought? Well, it's just about an outward act. No, you can commit adultery from your living room couch or by picking up your phone just as much as someone who has an affair. It's a heart thing. And the scribes and Pharisees thought righteousness only had to be surface level. So I'm just assuming here that in their minds, just like murder, they thought if I don't do the act, I can hate somebody all I want, but if I don't do the act, I'm good. There were probably many of those same men who thought, well, I'm not committing adultery, but I can look as much as I want. And Jesus says, wrong. It's deeper than the surface. And you have been deceived by sin. Here's what we do as good Christians. We don't go certain places. We don't do certain things. We don't talk the way the world talks. And many think because of that, I'm holy and I'm righteous. I didn't do anything, after all. But what God wants us to understand is that it's so much more than the outward action. If God doesn't have your heart, He doesn't have you. They believe their righteousness needed to be external because, don't miss this, they thought their sin was only external. By the way, that's what our culture and our world at large believes about sin, that it is external, and by nature, all people are basically good. If mankind believes that sin is external and by nature we are good, doesn't it make sense we would also believe salvation must be external about something we do? Christ says, no, your bigger problem is internal. It's not just about what's outside. You must have an inward righteousness that is only possible by Christ. Do you understand what it does to the cross of Jesus if our sin is only outward, if it's only on the surface? You will never understand the wondrous love the cross is until you grasp the fact about how deep sin is in every human being. And here's what almost all false religions do, okay? They create a standard of righteousness that is attainable for them to achieve. If I were to ask someone, do you know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? If I were to ask you that question, if you were to stand before God and God said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? The majority of people would say something like, I'm a good person, I do this, I don't do that, etc., etc. Do you realize what they're doing? They create a standard for themselves, and then they're able to live up to that standard. Jesus comes along, he blows all of that up and says, that's not going to cut it. Jeremiah 17:10 tells us why. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. If you understand that passage of Scripture and you're not a believer, you know what that should cause you to say? Oh, no. I'm in trouble. I thought I was okay. I thought I was being good enough, but I have been deceived by sin. Because in your heart, Jesus says, if you've had anger, you are a murderer in the eyes of God. And if you have lusted, you are an adulterer in the eyes of God. So you are a murderous adulterer who has committed 1,000 more sins on top of all that. You are right to think, I am in trouble. You may think, Pastor Nathan, that price is too high. That standard's too great. No one will ever achieve it. No one will ever be saved. No one can live up to this. And I would say, amen, you can't, but do not despair. Take hope this morning. The message of the gospel isn't, well, let's go from here and try to be better people. The message is, you could never be good enough. Run from your goodness. Fall into the arms of Jesus Christ, the Savior who hung on the cross to die for your sins. Don't let sin deceive you. Sin deceives us by saying, it's not that bad. You know what else sin does to deceive us? You know what else it says? It's too bad, you can never be saved. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, even adultery is not the unforgivable sin. If you have committed adultery, if you are struggling with lust today, don't for a second think, I am unredeemable or unforgivable. God did not put that thought in your mind. So where did it come from? Jones said, it is a terrible sin, but God forbid that there should be anyone who feels that he or she has sinned himself or herself outside the love of God or outside his kingdom because of adultery. No, if you truly repent, and you realize the enormity of your sin and cast yourself upon the boundless love and mercy and grace of God, you can be forgiven, and I assure you of pardon, but hear the words of our blessed Lord, go and sin no more. Sin is deceitful. Number three, lastly, the destruction of sin. The destruction of sin. Look at verse 29 and 30 with me just again. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. These are some of the strongest words of Christ in all of the New Testament. This is the loving Jesus who says in verse 30, and if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Sin is so deep, so deceitful, so destructive, and so severe, we must take drastic measures against it. This is a radical response required. If there is something, your eye, your hand, that is leading you to sin, use extreme measures to purge it from your life. Jesus is illustrating that. Please don't misunderstand. It is an illustration here. We don't read of anyone cutting off their hands or plucking out their eyes in the Sermon on the Mount. He is illustrating for us that if it's your eye, even if it's your eye, pluck it out. If it's your hand, cut it off. Think about this. If someone cuts off their hand, does that prevent them from lusting in their heart? No. So then why does Jesus say that? Internal sin oftentimes requires external measures. Paul said, put to death, mortify the deeds of the flesh. There is nothing too precious in life that should not be eliminated if it is leading you to forsake salvation in order to keep your sin. Christ says it would be better if you just lost your eye or lost your hand, if that's what's preventing you from putting your faith in Christ. Go to any length necessary to get it out of your life. If your phone is causing you to lust, get a flip phone. If your computer is causing you to lust, throw it away. If there is a relationship in your life which is tempting you to have an affair on your spouse, then end the relationship. If you have a subscription that's causing you to stumble, cancel the subscription. If you work somewhere and another employee is tempting you to have lustful thoughts and even to have an affair, quit your job. Does that sound extreme? More extreme than pluck out your eye and cut off your hand? What is Christ teaching us? Sin is not to be played with. It will destroy you, your testimony, your ministry. So take the most dramatic step you need in order to rid yourself of this sin. So what can we do? What steps must we take? Let me give you four quickly. I encourage you to write these down. First is this, guard your thoughts. Guard your thoughts. This is done a number of ways. Here's the point. If you guard your thoughts, you'll have to worry a lot less about your actions. Christ said it's not what goes into a man that defiles him. It's what comes from within. So guard, how do we guard our thoughts, our hearts, our mind? There are two ways into our mind and our heart, our eyes and our ears. Guard them. Job 31, verse number 1, Job said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid? Protect your thoughts, and then you'll guard your actions. Number 2, consecrate your heart. Consecrate your heart. Here's what I mean by that. The answer isn't simply change your TV shows. You can change those TV shows, but if you don't deal with the heart, your heart will always find a way to be desperately wicked. So we should put safeguards in place. There should be guidelines. No, I'm not going to be alone with somebody of the opposite sex who isn't my spouse. There should be guidelines. There should be parameters. But all of those should flow out of a heart that is consecrated to God. Because here's the problem. If we try to do all those things, get your flip phone, throw away your computer, and you're going to... If you try to do all those things without addressing your heart, are we any better than the scribes and the Pharisees? Number three, consider Christ. Consider Christ. Every time you are tempted to lust, consider what Christ did for you and what he is still doing. Chris Lungard said, "Will you give your hours to fantasizing about and dwelling on and longing for the vile things that nailed the lover of your soul to the cursed tree?" You understand that Jesus wants you to win this battle? He wants you to have victory over it. He is for you. He's not against you in this. Consider Christ. Number four, here's the last. Remember grace. For all those who struggle with this sin, there is grace and forgiveness because of Jesus Christ. Remember grace. You may think, I'm too far gone. I've done too much. There is mercy today for the sins of your heart. And when you fail God tomorrow, he's got mercy for those sins too. Remember grace. You're not too far gone. You're not unforgivable. God is gracious. I want to read you a poem, and don't tune me out, all right? I'm done after the poem. The poem is called Beautiful Snow. The origin of the poem is a little bit mysterious. It was either written by a young woman or about her, but the origin of the poem goes back to Cincinnati, Ohio. This is one of the most famous poems that they're not completely certain who the author is. There was a woman in Cincinnati, Ohio during the Civil War time. She was a beautiful young lady, virgin, pure. And yet this woman who fell into sexual sin, fornication, it led to prostitution, to the point where her body was so broken and ravaged by these sexual sins that it consumed her, she died. She died on the street outside of the hospital in Cincinnati during the winter time as the snow was falling to the ground. When they discovered her body, this poem in manuscript form was found in her pocket. It was taken and immediately brought to a newspaper where it was published. Let me read it for you, and I want you to understand the poem contrasts the purity of the white snow with the loss of her own purity. Oh, the snow, the beautiful snow, filling the sky and earth below, over the housetops, over the street, over the heads of people you meet, dancing, flirting, skimming along. Beautiful snow, it can do no wrong. Flying to kiss a fair lady's cheek, clinging to lips and frolicsome freak, beautiful snow from heaven above, pure as an angel, gentle as love, over the crest of the beautiful snow. Snow so pure, when it falls from the sky, as to make one regret to see it lie, to be trampled and tracked by thousands of feet, till it blends with the filth in the horrible street. Once I was pure as the snow, but I fell like the snowflakes from heaven to hell, fell to be trampled as filth in the street, fell to be scoffed, to be spit on and beat, pleading, cursing, dreading to die, selling my soul to whoever would buy, dealing in shame for a morsel of bread, hating the living and fearing the dead. Merciful God, have I fallen so low? And yet I was once like the beautiful snow. Once I was fair as the beautiful snow, with an eye like a crystal and heart like its glow. Once I was loved for my innocent grace, flattered and sought for the charms of my face. Fathers, mothers, sisters, all, God and myself I have lost by my fall. The veriest wretch that goes shivering by will make a wide sweep lest I wander too nigh. For all that is on or above me, I know there is nothing so pure as the beautiful snow. How strange it should be that this beautiful snow should fall on a sinner with nowhere to go, fainting, freezing, dying alone. It seems like a hopeless poem. And how hopeless many feel when they are trapped in such sin. Much later, there was another stanza added to the poem by a believer. Here's what they wrote. Helpless and foul as the trampled snow, sinner, despair not, Christ stoopeth low. To rescue the soul that is lost in sin and raise it to life and enjoyment again, groaning, bleeding, dying for thee, the crucified hung on the cursed tree. His accents of mercy fall soft on thine ear. Is there mercy for me? Will he heed my weak prayer? O God, in the stream that for sinners did flow, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Would you stand with me this morning? With heads bowed and eyes closed today, what about you? If you have never put your faith in Christ, friend, there is mercy and grace found in Jesus Christ today. If you will but turn from your sin and put your faith in the one who died for you and rose again, you will be saved. No matter how dirty you may be, Christ will wash you and make you whiter than snow. Christian, what about you? How's your heart this morning? Can I say this invitation time isn't just for those who are struggling with lust, with adultery of the heart? This invitation time is for those who would fall before the Lord and plead, God, protect my heart from such sins. Guard me. Maybe there are some covenants that need to be made today. Covenants with our eyes, with our ears. Christian, if you struggle with this sin, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us all sins, to cleanse us, and to make us righteous. What about you today? Lord, we thank you for the gift of love and mercy you showed us by sending your Son to die for unclean sinners like me. God, as we come to you this morning, help us to see that no sin is unforgivable because of that sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. Thank you for offering to make us whiter than snow. I pray for the one who needs to be saved, Lord. Help us to guard our hearts as we meditate on the goodness that you have showed us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.